pray for one another. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I would be protected. God would protect my life, my testimony. And that we'd pray the same thing for each other in our church, that God would be pleased to keep us from taking our testimony, as far as I'm concerned, just talking about the women. So pray for them. We need to pray for each other. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And I apologize having to continually clear my throat. A lot of times Christians are professing Christians are very good at having what I call spare tire belief. We come to church on Sunday morning and we think that, you know, we've done our duty. We come to church. You know, I know some folks think you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night that you've done everything you're supposed to do. You know, our Christianity needs to follow us all week long. Well, I was glancing in the book here this morning that some of y'all remember our missionary, Brother Pat Nod, excuse me, who is, he's been over in Asia, down in southern Indiana trying to start a work down there in English, or keep a work going, I should say. And there's a title of the book that he had written with another missionary, and the title is just simply this: Truth does not change when you cross borders. Truth doesn't change when you cross borders. When you go into Mexico or China or Canada, England, Germany, Africa, you know, Iran, Iraq, Kazakhstan, whatever. Any place you go, truth doesn't change. Same truth in Indiana is the same truth in Tennessee, same truth in Kentucky. Truth's the same. The truth does not change. Doesn't change. And I want to tell you, though, that the truth doesn't change when you walk out the doors. Truth is the same. Truth is exactly the same. And so this morning, what I want to look at is Philippians 3. I know we talked on some of these items here, but Philippians 3:7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Look at verse number 10. He says this: "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And then he says this in verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Every one of us ought to have a prayer of our heart come up out of these verses. Every one of us needs to. Every one of us needs to. Verse 10 ought to be, especially the first five words of verse 10, ought to be the life breath of every child of God. It ought to be. It ought to be the life breath. Brother Allen, you're not a man who drives a truck. You're a Christian, first and foremost, who uses that privilege or that being able, that ability to be able to drive that material from here hither to yon. And the whole purpose of you making those deliveries and those stops is so that Christ can bring someone across your path that you can talk to. Brother Michael, Honda's a nice place. You know as well as I do, that's not the calling of God upon your life. Brother Bill, where you work at over there, That's not who you are. That just happens to be how you make ends meet. When we begin to think that the whole purpose of my existence is to go to work, punch the clock to go in, put in my 8 hours, my 10 hours, and then clock out and go home and then do it again the next day, and that's all we do, you are living a very, very meager existence. The whole purpose of the Word of God is to draw us to Christ. Every one of us has or should have the desire that we know who Christ is. Every one of us should. Paul said, and somebody says, well, Paul's a preacher. I don't see where Paul says that there's one standard of spirituality for a preacher and another standard of spirituality for everybody else. Now, I understand there are qualifications for I understand all that. But what I'm saying is this. God expects you to be just as spiritual as I am. There's no such thing in the Bible as clergy and laity. That's Roman Catholicism. We're not Catholics around here. We believe that everybody has full access to Christ, to God the Father, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no big eyes and little U's. Preachers who've been saved for 40 years and people who have been saved for 40 minutes are just as saved as one another, safe in the arms of Jesus. They all are. Every one of us happens to be. And we ought to have a desire to know Him. To know Him. Everything that we do, our activities, ought to be centered around knowing Him. Now, preacher, I like to go fishing. I like to go hunting. Praise the Lord, I do too. I like it. God didn't put those fish in the water just to have them swim around and me not touch them. God didn't put those animals in the woods to have them walk around and eat stuff and me not touch them. God expects us to be good stewards of nature. And by, you know, fishing a little bit here, hunting, we're being good stewards. But here's the thing, that's not my life. I mean, you've seen the shirt, the T-shirts. You know, you can fill it in. Baseball is my life. Hunting is my life. Fishing is my life. The rest are just details. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that Christ is our life. Christ. Paul said, Christ, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And so, then our desire to be to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I want to simply say this. Following Jesus Christ is not something that happens the minute that you just simply pray a prayer. One of the worst things in the world, and I preach this all the time, it seems like we come up, but this is where my heart's at. We have this mentality that all you do is you come down to an altar, you pray a prayer, we shout the victory, you go home, and everything's fine. But Jesus didn't say you come to an altar, you pray a prayer. He said you come to me and you die to yourself. You die to yourself. We got too much so-called Christian, and that's what Brother Aaron was talking about today. I mean, there are some people out there who are saved, who aren't living just right, and trying to tell other people about the Lord, that's not right. My talk and my walk ought to be going in the same direction. And if they're not, something's wrong in my life. They ought to be. And even James tells us that a fountain cannot give out sweet water and bitter water. We can't do that. My understanding of the Scripture is that God wants all of you, everything. And if you are not willing to give Him everything, you cannot be His disciple. You cannot. Well, preacher, I'm going to take Christ and I'm going to still do my fishing, my hunting on my own terms. I'm going to tell you, it's not the will of God for you to be in a tree stand or in a boat on a lake on the Lord's day. Not the will of God. Preacher, I don't think. That's the problem. You're not thinking about it. You need to look at things in scriptural terms. Now, I know sometimes people have got to work on. I understand that. People have to make a living. And you've got to work on the Lord's day. Sometimes you have to do that. I'm not throwing off on that. God knows where your heart really is. When I worked on the Lord's day, back when I was, I guess, 19, 20 years old, I was as miserable as I could be. I'll tell you how I felt. I felt like an Arab in downtown Jerusalem, midnight, 20 Jews just been killed. I felt like I was out of place. You know what I'm saying? I felt really bad, out of place. And so that's the way we ought to feel when you're out of the house of God. Now, I said all that because Paul said out here in verse number 10, He wants to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He loved Christ so much that He was willing to go so far as to understand what it was like in the death of Christ. Not that He could become sin as Christ did, but Christ gave His entire life for the cause for which God put Him on this earth. Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul's not saying, I'm hoping one day to be saved. He's not talking about that. But what Paul is saying is there's a goal out there, and Christ has called me to eternal life. To attain means to lay hold of, to enjoy. One of these days, the body that is planted in the ground is going to come out. It's coming out. The bodies that have troubles and trials, can I tell you, you're not going to look at the preacher anymore and say, man, my back's killing me. Man, my arthritis is acting up again. My vertebrae are out of the line. I got spurs in my feet. My diabetes, my sugar's too high this morning. There won't be any of that in heaven. Paul is saying here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The whole context is knowing Christ, is knowing Him. And look in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now what does he mean by that? Paul is saying there needs to be a holy dissatisfaction in your life. Now what do I mean by that? A holy dissatisfaction. If I'm happy with my Christian life right here, 3:15, 2015, and I'm content to dwell here, I'll never grow past where I'm at right now. Every one of us in this building needs to be conscious of the fact that we do not need to be satisfied with our Christian life right now. I want to know more of the Bible than I did yesterday. I want to know more about the Bible next year than I do today. 5 years from now, I want to know more than I know 2 years from now. We need to be pressing forward. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Are you satisfied in your Christian life? Are you satisfied? I hope not. I hope not. I would hope that Christ is your everything. But I'm looking on a group of people. I'm going to go ahead and tell you Christ is not our everything. How do you know that, preacher? Because you're made out of the same stuff that I'm made out of. And we all have tendencies and we all get our priorities misaligned. You ever been in a vehicle that's not been aligned? You're driving down the road, you let go of that steering wheel just to see how bad the alignment is. And what do? You veer to one side or the other. You don't stay straight. And if I don't grab a hold of that steering wheel and realign that myself, what am I going to do? I'm going to go off the road and go into a ditch. And if you do not keep your life constantly, put it up on the rack of God's Word and check the alignment on a regular basis, you are going to veer off the ditch or veer off into the ditch outside of the place where God wants you to be. Paul is saying here that we ought to have a holy dissatisfaction. I've not already attained, Paul said. I've not gotten to that place where I feel like I really know Him. I've not gotten to that place where I feel like I really understand what He went through when He suffered for me. I've not gotten to the place where I really understand what it's like to be a partaker and a fellowship in His sufferings. I've not gotten to that place yet, Paul says. We've got to get rid of this idea that all we do is we get up, we go to work, we get our money, and we do God's we do the will of God when we drop our tithe money in the offering plate. Can I tell you, tithing is kindergarten, it's first grade. If you want to get into God's high school, His college, His graduate school, you got to go beyond this whole tithing thing. God gets 10% off of the top. That's what happens in my life. That's what ought to happen in the life of every believer. God gets 10% right off of the top. The church's bills have got to be paid. And by the way, we give on top of that to missions. Which means we help send missionaries all over the world by what we give, and we make sure that those folks are helped out. I don't want to be ugly. I'm just saying that there are some folks, they still think, well, if I drop $2 in the offering plate, $10 in the offering plate, $20 in the offering plate. I've done exactly what I need to do. Let me just go and say this. Whatever the church gives me is set. I don't get any extra for saying this. I'd say this if the church didn't give me anything. God knows I'm telling you that. I'm telling you what's right. We just need to get past thinking that we've done our dead level best. That's it. We've done that. I want to tell you, I want to do more tonight. I want to do more than just the basics. I want to go beyond. I want to go beyond and do more than what I'm doing right now. I want to have more understanding, more knowledge of the Word of God. I want to be able to understand the Lord and walk with Him like Paul walked with Him, to know Him, to know the power of that resurrection, to fellowship in His sufferings, understand what He went through when He died. But Paul says this in the middle of verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now that word perfect does not mean perfection in the sense that he was sinlessly perfect. It meant that he was a mature Christian. And by the way, as a mature believer, when you are a mature believer, you'll see that you're not perfect. You know who the perfect Christians are? They're the ones who've only been saved for a couple of years, who know everything. It's like, you want to know who knows more about the Bible than anybody else? Talk to a young man who's come out of his first year of Bible college. He thinks you'll give him 1 year of Greek, give him 1 year of theology, give him 1 year of going through the New Testament, and man, he knows the answer to everything. I go and tell you, I was there at one time looking back, I didn't know beans from apple butter. It's amazing. And you look back at young believers, they got all the answers to everything. When you find out as you go further along, the older you get, the more you realize, the less you know. The more you realize, the less you know. And Paul is saying, I have not attained. I've not come to that full knowledge of knowing Christ like I want to know Him. And I'm not already perfect. I'm not to that place of maturity, that place of Christian understanding where I really want to be. But here's what Paul's saying. But that's no excuse. Notice that little three-word letter in the middle of verse 12. But even though I haven't attained, even though I've not gotten to the place I want to be, Paul says, but I follow after. That sounds to me there is a conscious pursuit of the person of Christ in Paul's life. You know one of the things we men are guilty of when it comes to courting? Here's what we do. That gal that you're married to, you do everything you can to win her affection. You do the whole flower thing, the chocolate thing, the teddy bear thing. You do your best to try to court her. See, I'm getting folks looking at each other now. That's right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, you probably ought to reach over and hold her hand right now, buddy, if I were you. That's right. You try to court her. You love on her. You try to court her. You do everything that you can to show your affection, and you're not afraid to walk down the street. Go through the mall, even though you don't want to be at the mall. You'll go to the mall. You know, you'll sacrifice that because you love your wife or you love that gal that you're going out with. And then as soon as you say I do, guess what happens? You just put her in park, put the emergency brake on, brother, because you've already caught her. You don't even bother to clean her. You've caught her. Now you just put her up on the wall for everybody to see. There's no chocolate. There's no flowers. There's no courting. There's no going out. But every one of us needs to strive to win the heart of our wife on a regular basis. You men ought to do that. It's on tape, sister. Don't worry. We can cut him a CD. Amen. Every one of us ought to be striving to win the heart of our spouse on a regular basis. Hope y'all don't think bad of me. There are some times, I mean, my wife and I, we don't go out and eat near as much as we should. But I told her we're going to have to start going out on a regular basis and just getting a bite to eat and lunch together and just, you know, leave everybody here, go out and spend some time together, just because that is the way that a marriage is held together, by mutual love and affection for each other. We overlook each other's faults and failures. I've got the warts. She's got warts. We've got imperfections. But when you truly love one another, you're going to overlook the imperfections in their lives. You're going to overlook them. You're going to overlook those things. And a real man will love his wife. I go so far as to say this. I know a preacher's not supposed to be a brawler. I'll say a real man ought to fight for his wife. Say, I wouldn't fight for my wife, preacher. Well, I'm not going to impugn your manhood. And I'll tell you this, somebody comes along and offers a dozen roses to my wife, it's on. On. O-W-N, like we'd spell it down in the South. It's on. Amen. Now, why'd you say that? That ought to be the same way our relationship is with Christ. There ought to be a continual striving to know Him better. No, you don't give Him roses. You don't buy Him chocolate. What do you do? What do you do for the Lord? You talk to Him and see if there's any sacrifice He'd like you to make. Maybe there's somebody else, not even associated with the church, that you could probably be a blessing to and help out and take your feet and go somewhere and do something for those folks that Christ wants to do through you. Maybe there is time that the Lord wants you to... Maybe the Lord will just say, won't you skip a meal and spend some time with me? Oh, preacher, I can't go without a meal. Most of us, it wouldn't hurt us a bit if we went without a meal. Wouldn't hurt us a bit. And spent that time praying with the Lord. Spent that time with Him. Paul said, I'm following after, if that I may apprehend, to arrest, to lay hold of, that for which also am I apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's not made it just yet. But what does he do? He does one thing, and we're going to look at this next week. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say this before we finish up and the young ones come in. Because I know some of y'all won't be here next week or be out of town or whatnot. But Paul says this, there's one thing I do, one thing. I forget the failings in the past, and I reach forth to the future. If you keep looking at the past, you're going to be a miserable person. If I look at the past and see how bad I've dropped the ball, I shake my head. I shake my head and realize how bad I have messed things up. Because there are things I could have done years ago to make sure a situation would be right. I'm not talking about getting off in gross sin or anything. I'm simply talking about this. There are things that I could have done years ago, things I could have done to make sure that I'd done, I could have read my Bible a whole lot more. I could have sat down to memorize a whole lot more. I could have prayed in a particular situation. There are other books that I could have read to help me in a particular area in my Christian life. But if I keep looking back at those past failings, I'm going to be so miserable. What am I supposed to do? Forgetting those things which are behind. You know what? I've still got those same books on the shelf. I've still got the Bible. Go ahead and start memorizing it now. Go ahead. Say, preacher, you can't make up for lost time. No, I can't make up for lost time. Sure can. But I can forget what time I lost back in the past, and I can go forward from today living the life that God wants me to live. So say, preacher, I've made mistakes in the past. Take a number and join the club. We all have. Every one of us has. Every one of us has. But God is a God of mercy and grace who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Says over there in Exodus 34, He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and He delights in mercy. So when I come to Him, I come to a God who delights in mercy. 1 John 1:9, I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I can go forth for the glory of God. Amen. Father, I pray You take what's said this morning. Help us today. Help us in the preaching hour this morning. And Father, we need Your touch today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.